everyone. This is Mackenzie Jose. I'm the worship director at Fairhaven Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast. We exist to help people find their way back to God. Our church values creating circles of belonging centered on Jesus, where people can be formed and sent to be good news. If you're listening to this, you already belong, and we praise God for you. We hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here, and really, really excited to be here this morning. I woke up this morning thinking about us, and just want to say, I don't say this a lot, but I'm really grateful to be a pastor here, really grateful to be at Fairhaven. And I don't know how many of you wake up in the morning on Monday morning, if you start your work day there, and just think to yourself, I love what I do. I happen to belong to that club. I love what I do, and I love to be able to do it with you. In fact, this past week, I got a phone call from somebody that's actually in here this morning right now. But I got a phone call from him, and he said, can you come over? He's 90 years old and wanted to have a conversation because he had some vision for the church, some idea about what he saw the church becoming. And he'd been here long enough over the decades that I wanted to hear. And I walked into his house. He was making Brussels sprouts. I'm like, are you kidding me? And so I informed him that Brussels sprouts are not going to make it to heaven, to which he said, I'm bringing a pocket full of seeds with me. And I told him that the soil in heaven will not grow Brussels sprouts, to which he said, the soil in heaven is so good you can grow a rock there. And I thought, I'm not going to argue with a guy that's got 30 years on me. He's ahead of me and he'll outwit me on this. But I love just sitting with him, as he had this longevity of experience here, and to just share some of what he saw the church eventually becoming, and believing that the brightest and the best days are still ahead for the ministry that we collectively get to do together. We are actually joining this morning the church across the globe in thinking about what does it mean to lean into Lent. And this is the season that we actually do this. And we're doing 40 days, the season of Lent, the art of letting go. And today it's about comfort, letting go of comfort. And for us in the season of Lent, for Christians, it's a season that we have this opportunity to reflect on our lives, to sort of look in a mirror and to invite God to speak into our lives, to think about what are we holding on to that if we were to let go of it, it might actually create space for us to experience God in bigger, deeper, more powerful ways that could transform our lives. And that's what we're leaning into collectively together all across the globe during this season, recognizing sometimes we hold on to stuff that actually isn't good for us. And we want to let go of that. When we think about comfort, the obvious for us this morning is this, that discomfort isn't something that we typically want to hold on to. Discomfort isn't something that we typically, as an organization or as a world or as a person in this world, want to embrace. And I thought about it this morning, actually, just getting up and looking in my closet. And I never look in my closet. You probably don't either. And think to yourself, what is the most uncomfortable thing that I could possibly wear today? I think I'll put that on. You don't wake up in the morning and think about what shoes are going to hurt my feet by the end of the day. I think I'll wear those. I woke up this morning and decided I'm done wearing coats. Went outside and went, this is uncomfortable. It's cold out there today, right? And I looked outside and went, snow is back. Love it. Love it. But when I thought about, like, what is the least comfortable way to go to church? It would have been my pedal bike. Would have been that. And I don't know if any of you have ever ridden bike. I know some of us love to do that. There was a season where I actually rode road bikes with a bunch of friends. We'd get on these things and just line up together and go put 20, 30 miles on our bikes together. And I learned really quickly that road bikes have a seat on them, if you've ridden on one of those, that is not comfortable. And it's like, why would they design a seat like this? One time I was riding, I'm like, why don't we just cut a piece of 2x4, turn it on edge, and ride on that for a couple hours? This would be a riot. And then I found out they make these shorts, these biker shorts, that you can put on, and they have these gel pads in them. And I don't have a picture for you. You are welcome. I don't have that for you today. But then I found out you don't have to wear these ridiculous shorts. They actually make a seat out of the same stuff. And I put my shorts away, got a gel seat, and I wore that, wrote on that because comfort. We want comfort. And we're a comfort people. When we think about even the language we use, we like comfort food, or we can go to a hotel called the Comfort Suite, or we have beds that are called Comfort Select, and you can have a Comfort Select pillow on your Comfort Select bed. They even make for camping a Comfort Select air mattress that you can have. Like, are you kidding me? You can tent with a Comfort Select air mattress. And we have on airlines, if you go Delta, you can go Comfort Select or Comfort Plus for your airline ticket, so that when the plane takes off, you don't have that person in front of you before the recline button comes on already, dropping their seat into your knees where you're crammed in. You get space and you get a linen cloth and you get all of the really good snacks in your Comfort Plus, because we actually are people that like comfort. Think about this. You're heading into a building. I did it this week. And you have the opportunity to go up four floors downtown Grand Rapids. And you think to yourself, I have two options. Stepping into the door, this is exactly what I face. There's an elevator here and there are stairwells over here. Which one are you going to take? Now, if statistics prove right, about 2% of us in here are going to take the stairwell. About 2%. It's not as comfortable. You're going to be a little winded by the time you get up there. Had it been 8 stories high, I may have made a different choice, but I decided I'm walking. I'm going to do it. And we know, all of us know, it's better for you to walk. All of us, we probably know this, that if you choose, statistically, they have proven this. If you choose to do the more difficult things, challenge you on a regular basis, like I'm going to be the guy that takes the stairs instead of the elevator, with all those sorts of things in life, you will find yourself in a place where you actually have longevity of life. You will live longer. We know it's better for you. So I took the stairs, got up the 4 flights of stairs, started making my way to the room that I was supposed to go to, and realized I forgot something in my truck. So I took the stairs back down, but when I came back in again, I went, are you kidding me? There's the elevator. I discriminated against the elevator the first time. I'm not going to do it again. And then I heard this voice inside of me, wimp. And I went, all right, I'll climb the stairs again. So I did it a second time, and I did it a third time when we did lunch together. And so all of that, most of us, it says, 98% of us statistically choose the easier route. So what is the deal with that? Why are we a comfort people? Why do we lean into that? Or another way of saying it, why do we lean away from discomfort? And what if, in the midst of life's discomfort or uncomfortable stuff, if we were willing to lean in, it wouldn't just be good for your heart or good for your health. It might actually change you. It might actually lead to life transformation. It might actually lead to a deeper you. We're in the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. This is a story again of Jesus. And a moment where Jesus leaned in to something excruciating. Let's read the word together. Jesus went out as usual. Let's stop right there. This isn't the first time. As usual, he would spend space on this mountain, or the Mount of Olives, in this garden that was actually called the Garden of Gethsemane. Not his first time up here, it was his regular. It was his go-to place. When you go to be alone with God, or where you go to your place that you get renewed and you get invigorated, where you get filled, where do you go? Jesus went here, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer, he went back to his disciples. He found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray that you will not fall into temptation." So the scene of this story, where this begins, you actually have to back up on the story to kind of catch what is actually happening here. What story are we leaning into? And the story actually begins a bit earlier in the week. We find Jesus and his disciples having a meal together. They're in an upper room, a guest room, if you will, and they're in that space where they're gathered around a table, and at that table, there is bread and there is cup. And the cup is one that we are pretty familiar with, and the bread actually as well. Both those things we would be familiar with, because Jesus at that table with his disciples is celebrating all the Jewish people would have been celebrating at that time. And in this place, they were remembering, in this space or in this season, they were remembering the days of unleavened bread. Which is this, if you were to back up the story even farther to the Old Testament, and we would read about something that my wife watches it every single year, the Ten Commandments, would read about a time where the Israelites were dragged off into slavery, and they were in this place where the Egyptians had made them, they were taskmasters of their lives, had made them their slaves, and Moses, called by God, went into Egypt, stood before the Pharaoh, and began to speak about letting the people of God go, setting them free. God had made the promise that he would do it. One plague after another eventually convinces this Pharaoh to let the people go. And letting the people go, they left Egypt so quickly that the bread didn't have time to rise. These were the days of the celebration of the unleavened bread, of the God who delivered them from the hand of the Pharaoh, from the slavery that they were in Egypt. And Jesus was there in the upper room with his disciples, remembering, celebrating the Passover meal that God had set them free and passed over and protected and cared for them. And in this moment, Jesus said some words at this table that they had not quite heard in this way before. He said to them, "This bread that I break, this is my body that is broken for you. And as often as you eat this, do so remembering me." They ate together, and he took a cup and he blessed the cup and he said, "This cup represents a brand new covenant in my blood," the 12 of them around the table with him, "a brand new promise in my blood. And as often as you drink it, do so remembering me. My body broken for you, my blood poured out for you. Remember me. Remember me." Then this unleavened bread festival that's taking place, and in the area of Jerusalem, it would have been absolutely packed in Jerusalem at that time. People would be coming from all over the place into Jerusalem, and there would be this grand celebration of the faithfulness of God. And along with that, at this time, there would be sacrificial lambs that would be offered up for the sins of the people. You would go to the Temple Mount with a lamb that you would offer. It would be deemed worthy of being slain for your sin. And one lamb after another, unless you were poor. If you were too poor, it would be a turtle dove or a pigeon that you'd take. And so they would slice the lamb and the blood would flow out of it. They would cut the head off a turtle dove or cut the head off a pigeon and the blood would flow out of it. And that blood has to go somewhere. If the whole nation is there and they're packed in Jerusalem and they're bringing one lamb after another, one slaughter after another, one turtle, one pigeon dove after another, that blood has to go somewhere. And so they dug a trench that went from the altar on the Temple Mount outside of the temple down to a valley. It would spill down the mountainsides into a valley that's called Kidron. The Kidron Valley, I've stood there before. It's dirt and rock. It's dust, hard as concrete. The Kidron Valley almost always runs dry. But this time of year, there'd be a creek that would be running down the Kidron Valley. It was red because of the blood of the lambs that were deemed worthy of being slain off the Temple Mount, down the mountainside, into the Kidron Valley it would run. Jesus was in Jerusalem with his disciples. He broke the bread and said, "This bread, my body. This cup, my blood, for you." The lambs, one after another, slain on the Temple Mount, the blood running down the valley, their bodies, their blood shed all the way down the valley. And in this Kidron Valley is a river that's running, flowing freely with the blood of the lambs for the sins of the people. And Jesus, as we just read, as usual, because it was his custom, he's going to make his way to the Mount of Olives. Here's a picture of the Mount of Olives right here. This is where he made his way. This is a modern picture, but this sits opposite of Jerusalem and between what is the mount where Jerusalem sits and the Mount of Olives where the Garden of Gethsemane sits is a valley that we've been talking about called the Kidron. My body, my blood shed for you. The lamb's blood shed running down the Kidron Valley. Jesus makes his way with his disciples, finds his way in this valley, and it's time to step in or over, I don't know which one, the blood of the lambs that were slain for the sins of these people. Jesus knows. Worthy is the Lamb that would be slain for the sins of the world. That's his title. Jesus knows what's ahead of him. Jesus knows that the days and the hours are short for when he is going to face the cross itself and be sacrificed for the sins of all once and for all. No longer will it be one lamb or one turtle dove or one pigeon for one person. It'll be one for all, Jesus for all. He knows this. And he makes his way up the mountainside, steps into that blood, over that blood, up the mountainside, says to his disciples, "Pray." And he makes his way over to do the same. And he says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." That prayer is real. That prayer is raw. That prayer is full of emotion. That prayer is full of feelings that any human being would have felt. That prayer got set up by a table where he's going, "My body, my blood, I know it's coming." That prayer got set up by one slaughter after another that was on the Temple Mount. The smells that would come off that, the blood that was going down the side of the mountain, the blood that was flowing through the valley, the blood that he stepped in or over as he made his way up to the Garden of Gethsemane and said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." It's almost too much for me to stand. It's too much for me to think about. Father, if you are willing, if you are willing, take this cup. What cup are we actually talking about? What is this language that is being used? Take this cup from me. What is he referring to? And in order to get at that, we have to look at the rest of the scripture and say, what does the scripture actually say about the cup? Or what does history tell us about it? In the Gospel of Mark, we read these words about what the cup is. You do not know what you're asking, Jesus said. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? What's he talking about here? Well, the disciples were in a place, it's actually two of them. It was James and John, the half-brother of Jesus. And John, the one that said, he wrote, I'm the one that is so close to Jesus. I'm the one that he loves, the youngest of the disciples. We can see him being cared for by Jesus in a particular way. And they said to Jesus, almost like this proximity we have to you, the relationship we have with you is so good. We're wondering, when you come into your glory, can one of us sit on your right hand and the other sit on the left hand of you? One on the right and one on the left. You in the middle. You on your throne. We on the right and the left. Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Because you don't actually know where I'm going. You don't know what I'm about to face. You're not catching what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? What is he talking about? What is this cup? And if we were to look in the rest of Scripture, we could do a deep dive on this sometime. But you could go to the book of Zechariah and Isaiah. It's in Habakkuk. We can find it in the Psalms. We can find this all throughout. It's in Ezekiel, the cup, the cup, the cup. And in every reference to the cup, this reference to the cup, what we are finding in the scripture is this, that it is referring to a moment of trauma, a traumatic experience, a discomfort of massive proportions, a place of absolute anguish, which is why Jesus leaned in prayer, got real with God like he did and does, and said, Father, I am feeling this at a deep level. I've experienced this. I've smelled it on the Temple Mount, seen it coming down the valley. I have shared it with my disciples, and I've stepped through or over what is about ready to happen, not to the lambs that were deemed worthy of being slain, but to this Lamb of God that would be worthy of being slain for the sins of the world. It's too much. Take this cup, this trauma, this anguish, this pain that I'm feeling from me. Yet, not my will, but yours. But yours. And maybe sometimes we forget Jesus was human. We forget that Jesus actually, as it says in the book of Hebrews, experienced every, this is the human side, every temptation that we feel, he felt all of those. Why? Because he was human. And the very human side of him was overwhelmed in anguish. Father, take this pain that I'm experiencing in every bit of me away from me. I want to pause right there, because my guess is that in this room, and it's just a guess, but my guess is we are leaping already from this story to our own story. From Jesus' experience to our own experience in this life. We're leaping from that place where we have felt to the place that maybe we're sitting here today going, I have a story. I'm living it right now. I'm living that. Not in the same way. Not pretending that we would be facing the cross itself, but in that place of incredible anguish, a cup that is referred to in Ezekiel and Habakkuk and Isaiah, and it's in Lamentations, and it's in Jeremiah. It's in Mark. It's here in the Gospel of Luke, this cup, this pain, this life experience that we have. Or maybe it's not you. Maybe it's your son, or maybe it's your mom, or maybe it's your dad, or maybe it's a good friend. And it could be anything. It could be that we're facing the pain of unemployment, or we're facing the pain of disappointment, or we're facing the pain of going to a doctor and hearing a horrific result at that appointment. Whatever it might be, that we're in that place. And you can tap into your story or somebody else's story, where we too, we've felt this in this world, because this is the world that we live in. This is the stuff that we experience in this life. And we experience Jesus actually saying these words, that, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me." I get it, because I've been there. I get it. Where I've been in that place where I'm like, this is too much. I've only had one time in my life that I don't know for sure, but I think that I was experiencing what is called depression, and some of us in this room deal with that on a regular basis. If this is what it is, if that's what I was dealing with, then your journey is really hard if you deal with that on a regular, because I felt like there was this moment, like I was in this deep cavern that I didn't know how to get out of at the moment. Like, God, it's dark here. I don't like this. I need help here. Please take this from me. Or the experience of loss that we have, whatever that might be. I can tell you straight up that there is one person in this world. There are many, but there's one that has my heart just in a different way, and it's my daughter. And if you have a daughter, maybe you tap into this too, or maybe it's just more me, I don't know. But if my daughter's good, I'm usually good. And it wasn't that many years ago that she had a boyfriend that I never liked the guy anyway. So to be honest with you, I just didn't like him. And actually, of the only one I liked, she married him. So the rest of them, like, I didn't have a lot of use for a lot of the guys that she dated. But this one in particular, I was like, I'm not a big fan of him. And when they broke up, I was like, yes, until I thought about her, and I'm like, no. Like, this was going to really hurt for her. And so she lived out of state, and I went and bought her favorite flowers, the Gerber daisies, these big, beautiful flowers. I bought a huge bouquet of those, and I drove down, and I met up with her after she came out of work. She didn't know I was going to be there, and I was there with flowers for my daughter and said, let's go out. And I actually spent the night. I have nowhere to go tomorrow because I cleared my schedule to be there with her. And if me, how much more God? And sometimes for other people, we're experiencing like, Father, please, please take that away. And Jesus moved to that place where I would say, this is a paraphrase of it, but this is what he actually is saying, that every cell in my body wants out. Every bit of my being wants out of this. And yet, I trust you. Yet, I trust you. That. People say, don't waste your pain. What are they talking about? That. People say that flowers don't grow on the mountaintops, they grow in the valley. What are they talking about? That. That. The Center for Creative Learning, CCL, says that when we look at our lives and we think about what we learned in this lifetime that was transformative for us, that made us who we are, where are those places that we learned the most? Was it through a book or through school, or was it through a mentor, or was it through some teaching that we got on a Sunday morning? No. Those areas all amount to something. The majority of the learning that we experience in this life, you already know where it is. It's in hardship. Over 50% of what transforms us happens in the valley, happens in the hard places, happens in our disappointments, happens when we're in that place that we're crying out to God, every cell in my body wants out. But I trust you, even here, it's almost like the soil in the valley has this better capacity. The air in the valley, on the mountaintop, you get too high, nothing grows up there. But down here, the conditions are perfect for growing something beautiful. The soil of disappointment, or the soil of pain, the soil of anguish, the soil of hard times is the place where God shows up in a way that he comes to the broken. Of course he does. The Bible talks about that. He's with the humble. Yeah, he is. It talks about that. It's the contrite in heart that he attends to. Yes, it is the oppressed. Yes, this is where he shows up and does his most magnificent work. I heard it said that we never know that God is all we need until God is all we have. It's a bit of a scary thought. You'll never know that God is all you need until God is all you have. There is not a single one of us in this room, I would dare bet not a single one of us that want that he would be all that I have left. And yet my guess is that almost all of us, maybe all of us, we want that, just don't want the experience of it. Every cell in my body doesn't want to have to experience that you're the only thing that I need. But everything in me wants the outcome of that. I got a phone call just recently, actually, from a really, really good friend of mine. We've been friends 3 decades plus. We've traveled outside the country together, traveled inside the country together, spent enormous amount of time praying together. I actually had an opportunity to lead him to Christ at one point in a way that the work of his grandmother and his mother and his family, eventually I just got there and picked the fruit off the tree and watched his life just blossom. And his wife passed away, and he got a letter in the mail. And so he's flipping through his mail one day just recently, and it's 2 months after she had passed away, and he, junk mail, and he said he about collapsed, because the letter actually was written in her handwriting. It was addressed in her handwriting. Looked in the upper left-hand corner where the return address would be, it's his return address with her name on it. Picked up the phone and he called me a couple hours later, because he said it took him a few hours to actually make it from that spot, almost collapsing on the kitchen floor, making his way over to his chair, sitting with that letter, trembling, not sure he could even open it, eventually opening it and then reading a 7-page letter written from his wife, mailed by a friend 2 months after she had gone home to be with Jesus. And on the phone with me, he was crying, and of course he was. And I've known him long enough that I, at that moment, like, whatever is going on, I may have to drop my afternoon, hang out with him. I don't know what's going on. But as he attempted to talk to me, it took him probably 3 minutes to get it out. But eventually he said, I got a letter from her. Can I read it to you? I said, yeah, I got all the time in the world. Said, honey, I'm awake and you're laying next to me asleep. Thank you for staying with me at the hospital. The doctor just left the room a few hours ago and gave us news that we knew was coming and never wanted to hear, but it's over. that no more heroics, no more therapy, and I'm good. You look so peaceful laying next to me because you're okay too. And we're content with the answer because we knew that when we started this journey so many years ago, that it would one day come to an end here, but it's not over. It's not over. There's more yet to come, and the best is yet to come. As I think about us, and she went on and on and on. As I think about us and the lifetime together, I would choose it all over again. It's been beautiful, and there's been some really hard places. But it was in those hard places that God showed up most powerfully. She said, look over on the counter. There's a Bible sitting there. It's yours. It used to be in your nightstand next to the bed. I took it out and put it there. And he said to me, my goodness, it was sitting right there. And he said, I had it stored in my nightstand, sort of like a Gideon's Bible. Never pulled it out. But she said, start reading it. Get into that word, and that word will get into you, and it will do some beautiful stuff in you. I marked on the calendar every single one of the kids and the grandkids, their birthdays and their anniversaries. And if we have more, it's now on you to carry on and put their names on and get them on the calendar. You've been a gift to me, and our children have been an incredible gift, and our grandkids too, and we have treasured them. Now it's on you. Treasure them well. When you get into the finances, and he said that she handled 100% of their finances. He helped make the money, but she took care of it. She was really good into it, good with it. And she said, when you get into the finances, you're going to find that we have been given an enormous amount of money to the church. I started laughing. I said, do you know how much? She goes, I have no idea. I haven't dug into the finances yet. And to a small church that they belong to, please continue this. We have plenty. But the mission of that place, it matters a lot. Well, he got through the letter, and he was pretty weepy. And just a couple days ago, he and I had a conversation again. I said, what are you learning? What are you learning through this? Because you're in one of the hardest seasons of your life. Every cell in his body wants out of that pain. I'm telling you straight up. But he said, the first words out of his mouth, I'm learning to really trust God. I've been reading that Bible. I'm going to join up with a Bible study for the first time in my life and really dig in. I'm learning what a treasure God gave me in a wife. Who gets a letter 2 months post-grave? I'm learning that our children matter more to me than I ever realized. And I'm learning I didn't always do it right with her. I didn't. But there was an enormous grace from her that has healed me over the years. And now to know that that was so linked to who she was in Christ, I'm learning how much he loves me. So today, I want to invite us to close this out with a prayer. And I wrote it, and I wrote it for us, because sometimes there's this thing called a corporate prayer that we read together, we speak together. As we go through this prayer, you might think to yourself, this isn't for me. It's for somebody else I'm praying it for. Or it might be for you in the season you're in right now. Or it might be something that stirs in you over a season that you've been through and it reminds you again of who God is. Or it might be for something that you eventually go to. You might be praying for the person next to you, right in the same aisle with you, that you don't know their story. But together, I want to invite you now to, if you're able, to rise. And let's close this out by praying together. And together we pray. Father, We know that hard times and discomfort are like fertile soil for our faith. It is in this space that we lean on you and are most aware of our need for you. We don't want our pain to be wasted. We don't want to avoid suffering if it means missing the gift of you. Come and make yourself known. Where bitterness could set in, protect us. Where hurt could crush, shield us. Where despair could overwhelm, cover us. Be to us a great light that shines in our darkness. Lord Jesus, give us hope that in the land of the living, we will see your goodness. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you were encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how to be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.